good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here for us to begin the book of Ephesians. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, in part, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. This will be an introduction more so than actually an exposition of verses 1 and 2 of the book of Ephesians. And as I mentioned to you last week, after I've made my comments and introduction to the book of Ephesians, we're going to read the entire book of Ephesians from start to finish together. And we'll do that at the end of the sermon. So, as you open your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 1, let us read together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, we give thanks to your name because of your words here in the book of Ephesians. And we acknowledge right now, Lord, before you and all of heaven and earth, that you wrote the book of Ephesians through the Apostle Paul, and these words are from you for us. We give you thanks for the work you did in the Apostle Paul to bring him to the place where he could write the book of Ephesians and bless the church of Ephesus, but also bless all of us. And I pray, Lord, as we walk through this book, that your word would come alive, that it would just jump off the pages at us, and that we would drink deep from the cup that you have given us called the book of Ephesians. And we pray this, Lord, knowing that you desire to give good gifts to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this book of Ephesians, what sets it apart from the other books of the Bible? I mean, Paul wrote half the New Testament. So what makes this book different from all the other books that he wrote? Well, you could say that Ephesians is the kinder, gentler Apostle Paul. He's writing this to the churches in Ephesus, and I say churches because there were more house churches than just a single church group like us we would think of as a typical church. And so he's writing it to all the churches there in Ephesus, but he's also writing it to all the churches in the area around Ephesus. And so he writes the book of Ephesians, he writes it from Rome. Paul is there in chains for his imprisonment. In fact, if you would like, turn back to the book of Acts to the very final couple of paragraphs. There you see in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 17, this is Paul's arrival into the city of Rome. And then he goes on to talk about how he was imprisoned for nothing more than preaching the hope of the Messiah. And Luke writes here at the end of Acts chapter 28, "Let it therefore be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And he lived there, Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So there in verse 30 lies the place where Paul is writing the book of Ephesians. And who is this group called the Ephesians? Well, you can turn backward in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 19. Starting with verse 1, I'll read through verse 10 so that you have an idea about who these Ephesians are. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. There was about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from there and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul stayed in Ephesus for 2 years before he left. That was the longest he stayed in any one place during his missionary journeys, which is absolutely shocking that he would stay there for 2 whole years. Because 12 disciples to start with is less than many of the disciples that he started out with in other cities. Yet, however, Ephesus was a big city and a center of politics and culture in Asia Minor. And so, he stays with the Ephesians for 2 years. Then there's this small disagreement that erupts between Paul and a silversmith named Demetrius. And that leads to a big riot in the city of Ephesus. And after the riot calmed down, Paul was compelled by the brothers there in Ephesus to leave before he was taken prisoner. They were concerned for his life. So from there, Paul left Ephesus and went to Macedonia and into Greece. So those are who the Ephesians are, the ones whom Paul is writing to. And I mentioned that Paul is writing from prison, so that by now, he is a lot more refined, both in his writing to the people of the churches, but also a little less edgy. If we were to go back and read the book of Galatians, right next door to Ephesians, if we were to go back and read the book of Galatians, you would hear the fiery Paul with his edginess in his voice and his writing to the churches in Galatia. But then, after many years, many hardships, being imprisoned in Rome, his edginess is gone in the book of Ephesians. And instead, Paul has this beautiful, lovely pastoral voice that oozes from every word in the book of Ephesians. It's a beautiful book for a beautiful people. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul had no problem whatsoever saying that he was an apostle, like Matthew, Peter, John, all the other apostles that were called by Jesus. So how is it that Paul can boldly say he's an apostle of Christ Jesus when he didn't even come to belief in Christ until after Jesus had ascended into heaven? Well, the answer to that comes not just in his conversion there on the road to Damascus, but in also his time privately with the Lord in another place. For several years, he was in seclusion, studying the word, understanding what it meant for Jesus to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And during that time, he had a special interaction with the Lord Jesus, and as a result, he realized and understood more fully that he was an apostle to the Gentiles, that his job was to go out on a missionary journey throughout Asia Minor and the Middle East and the Mediterranean region, proclaiming the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how the Apostle Paul can claim to to be an apostle. God called him to this work as an apostle. Then he says here that he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So the Ephesians were one of Paul's favorite people. He had great love for them. He spent 2 years with them. Now he's in chains in Rome, which he says twice during the book of Ephesians that I am an ambassador in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is there in Rome and he's writing to this group because he loves them so much that he wants them to be true and right as they are faithful in Christ Jesus. He wants them to be even more faithful in Christ Jesus by telling them more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could say that the book of Ephesians is the most gospel rich of all the books that Paul wrote, because he's teaching about the gospel and then talking about living out the gospel. These first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, 1, 2, and 3, are all about what to believe. He's telling them, this is truth, believe on these things. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about how to live out the gospel among themselves and among the heathens that they are living among. So the book of Ephesians breaks up into these even section of the first three chapters and the last three chapters. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of the most common greetings that Paul uses in his writings to different churches in the New Testament. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and grace to me. And then peace as well. What kind of grace is he talking about? And what kind of peace is he talking about? He's talking about the grace of the gospel, the grace of the mystery of how the gospel was delivered to the Gentiles and to the Jews. He's talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus to bring people to salvation. All of these things that are in the first three chapters are all about the grace. And then the peace that he's talking about is the peace that comes from God the Father by having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the last three chapters are all about living at peace with God and with man. Now, this is all great insights into the book of Ephesians, a great New Testament history, but so what? What does that have to do with you and me here today? Well, interestingly enough, the book of Ephesians is written to us as much as it was written to the church of Ephesus. In fact, it's one of these books that you could basically read it as though it was written to you by the Apostle Paul. As I've studied through the book of Ephesians and made preparations for today and future sermons in the book of Ephesians, I can't remember one place in there that he says something that is unique and just to the church of Ephesus. Unlike the 1 Corinthians, or in Corinthians rather, where Paul says women should wear head coverings. Nothing like that in the book of Ephesians. It's just straight out to everybody of all periods of time in history, for every believer who's ever walked the earth and ever will walk the earth. It is a great gift from God to us. That's why it matters to us today. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about immediately after verse 2? Do you understand the grace that brings thanksgiving and prayer from the Apostle Paul for believers? Do you understand the grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else? Do you know the grace and the peace that comes with being one in Christ? Do you understand the grace of this mystery called the gospel and how it's revealed now and at these times through the writings of Paul for the purposes God has for it? Are you ready to receive the prayer of spiritual strength that Paul is ready to give you here in the book of Ephesians? Do you know the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings unity in the body of the church, that shows God's grace and love for the church by all the different roles and persons that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the church? Do you know the peace of the new life that Paul promises in the book of Ephesians? Do you know the peace and the grace of walking in love with both others and with those with whom live in your own house? Do you know the grace and peace of being able to live with your spouse? Not just, and I don't mean, you know, they're a great trial to you and you have grace that the Lord gives you just so you can put up with them. But I mean the grace and the peace to live in true harmony and joy with your spouse. And then also with children. Most all of us here are parents with children. Some even have grandchildren. And do you enjoy the peace of God that allows you to live in the right relationship with your children? And then also how to be bondservants, or we would translate it today for us as good workers in your workplace. And then, lastly, is do you have the grace and the peace to put on the whole armor of God? So you see, Paul's greeting back here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, is not so much just a, hey, how you guys doing today, but it's the foundation for everything that Paul says and tries to build on in the book of Ephesians. It's a beautiful word for us today. And I pray as we walk through it, each word that we read will become beautiful to you. And as we walk through the book of Ephesians today, hearing it from start to finish, I encourage you to look for repeating phrases during the reading of the word. Watch out for themes and ideas that repeat themselves. Reading the whole book together at one time will open up your mind and go, oh, certain things make sense now that didn't make sense before. You see the book as a whole, not just as its individual parts. And so, my brothers and sisters, I admonish you to listen as we read the word of Jesus Christ through the book of Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul. And we will do that right now.
The letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dissipation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promising Christ through the gospel, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that this is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to the people. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I say this, and affirm in the Lord, that you are to no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the life consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you." So then, be careful how you talk, how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in nature, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are part of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. But not by way of eye service or man-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whether slave or free, the masters do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Titus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to you, the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible.